6th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Etria, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet of Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his ways straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Barbara. And thank you also for persevering as well in that moment. It's fine to not necessarily know where we're going with things, just to wait on God and just to listen to him. It's really important to have those moments. We sing to God, don't we? We sing lots of words. How many conversations do you have where you say everything? They're not really conversations, are they? They're one-way dialogues, and that's not the way relationship works, is it? And it's not the way relationship with our Heavenly Father works either. Listening to him and doing that together as church. There will be a day when we are all with God in heaven singing, "Holy, holy is the Lord." We will be singing that day and night in our worship, and it will be the best experience. You think about the best thing that's ever happened in your life, it will be a million times better than that. So I look forward to that time. But at the moment, I enjoy also being on earth and doing what God's called me to do there. And with that in mind, I wonder, what preparations have you made for Christmas? I'm going to give you just, let's say 30 seconds to imagine that, just to talk about that. What have you done for Christmas so far? How have you prepared for Christmas? If at all, what have you done? Do share with one another for a second. Okay, so let's just get it. So what sort of things have we been doing then? What have we been doing to set up for Christmas? The tree? Who's got a tree up already? Yeah, we've put ours up as well. Is it, you posted your foreign cards. Well done, you're very organised. I usually realise I haven't and then I don't because I think it's too late and they won't get it before after Christmas, but well done. Yeah. Your Christmas cards. Yeah, yeah. It's so expensive to post Christmas cards nowadays, isn't it? But the postal service is amazing, isn't it, Mike? You know, it's absolutely fantastic. So lots of different things to do at Christmas. And one of the things for us... we tend to find is that we prepare really late for Christmas. And the reason for that is that in some ways there aren't that many decisions that need to be made because we come to the church, obviously, at Christmas, on Christmas Day. We don't have to really decide where else we're going to go because by the time I get home, it's a bit late to go somewhere. So we tend to have Christmas Day every year at our place. And Christmas lunch is at home, which I really enjoy. And everyone, as I said, anyone's welcome to come over if they'd like to for that. That's the easy bit, actually, because really not much has changed. The next bit is the hurdle. We tend to fall out all the time, and that is the business of Christmas means that Shri and I frequently tend to end up surfing Amazon apps late into the night, the week before Christmas, looking for the gifts that can be delivered on time before the day itself. That isn't because we don't care or because we've forgotten. It's because the stuff of life just seems to get in the way. There is so much going on. And all that stuff tends to demand our attention first. Why? Because until the 25th of December, nobody is going to be affected by an unpurchased present, turkey, or Christmas cracker. Things are so easily filed into the back of my mind until the more demanding stuff has been dealt with. Does any of that ring true for you? Yeah? Our reading today reminds us that it's important to have the right priorities when we prepare for things. It's vital not to neglect something that doesn't shout loud in life, because we could miss an important relationship. Remember, the healthy relationship order should be God, family, everything else. But it's so easy for it to be everything else, family, and God in that order. So to start, let's just put our reading in context. Luke begins by placing John in a certain time at a certain place. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was between 28 and 29 AD. And with all the names that we hear, we can pinpoint that date. And it's easy, therefore, to miss the place because there were lots of names. The Lord spoke to John in the wilderness, in the desert place. Of course, there's a reason for this. Wildernesses are places that the Lord tends to speak to people. This week, I found a pilgrimage called the Wilderness Trail of John the Baptist. Anyone like that idea? John the Baptist was a guy that ate wild locusts and honey. So, you know, it doesn't sound that exciting, does it, at first? But you would be paying to have a relaxing time with God. It would just be in a desert. Maybe there's something to that, though. Because a pilgrimage is a spiritual journey, isn't it? A religious journey of discovery with God. So perhaps a desert isn't actually a bad place to really be. We went to Jerusalem about 20 years ago, and I remember walking down the Via Dolorosa, which was where Jesus carried the cross. And this was like halfway through the first day of actually being there after we landed. And as I was walking down this road, and we'd been to a number of places before, I realized that I had just been physically present in all of that, but not really engaging with God in it, which was the purpose for having the pilgrimage in the first place. So I stopped, and I sort of rewound my head to the places I'd been, and I just prayed, Lord, I do want to invite you into this. And then it changed, it transformed the whole time that we were away. The pilgrimage blurb for this desert pilgrimage goes like this. Bethany beyond the Jordan, the wilderness of John, east of the River Jordan, where Jesus was baptized. It's like no other place on earth. According to scripture, the heavens opened twice here. First, as Elijah was taken up to heaven on a chariot of fire. The second, at the baptism of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him, and his heavenly Father proclaimed his beloved Son. This is the same wilderness area of the crossing where Joshua and his people crossed the Jordan after their long Exodus journey. In this wilderness, the prophet Elijah lived in a cave on a hill. The early Christians revered the site, and Byzantine monks built a monastery and a church around the cave. John the Baptist, who lived in the cave of Elijah, came here preaching. So it's no coincidence that Jesus came to this very place for baptism before crossing from the east to the west and began his public ministry. I don't know about you, but right now, on December the 8th, 2024, that sounds like a dream place to be. How do you feel about that? But hold on a minute. The wilderness is meant to be a place of harshness, where nothing good comes. Why go on a pilgrimage to, why not go on a pilgrimage to a much nicer place, like in the footsteps of Paul in a Greek island on perhaps a cruise? The more I've reflected on this week, the more I've realized the blessings that come in seeming harshness. Why? Because we're not hit by the distractions. Desert places are places where it's just a bit easier to listen to and be with God. Do you find it easier to hear God when there are less distractions? Is it only me that finds that the case? Wildernesses are barren. There's not much to snatch your attention. When I was driving down the M4 a while back at night, I was taken aback by how many adverts were flashing in my face, demanding my attention. Every waking moment we face demands for more of our attention. Now, did you know that the average person is confronted by 4,000 adverts a day? Now, I was reflecting on this as I was listening to the radio, and I thought, that sounds a bit crazy, 4,000? And then I looked around me, and I saw house for sale signs, I saw shop adverts. There are so many things, messages on cars. There are so many things that just demand our attention. Sometimes I find when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I almost enjoy the silence in the dark as I mull things over with God. I'm not saying that's a good model, by the way, unless God calls you to do it, and I'm not sure that I feel called to it. It's more me waking up in the middle of the night and thinking, oh, I've got to do this and I've got to do that, and how am I going to do this in the time that I've got? Phones, iPads, devices fill every second of the time I haven't got, or the 1 minute that we're waiting. Like me, do you pull out your phone when you're in a doctor's surgery or maybe waiting for somebody in the car? I do a lot of that with the teenager in the house. Do you do it? Perhaps just to check your email or your texts, to read the news, or even just to do a bit of online shopping. If you don't do these things, I think that you are blessed and one step ahead of many of us. And please, please be praying about this, that we would be opened in our minds to what's going on and how these demands happen. These companies are very, very clever in the way that they do it. The things that shout loudest get the most attention, not just phones, but other things too. So in the wilderness, they're often quiet places where we're uncomfortably aware that there's nowhere to hide or divert our attention away from something. You see, the word of God came to John in the wilderness because he was willing and able to listen. It was a place of blessing as he heard directly from God. In God, he went out to do God's work. Isaiah prophesied, "The voice of the one," that's John, "crying out in the wilderness." God didn't wait until John was out of the wilderness or drowning in his sorrows of being in a barren place. John was energized by meeting with God in his word. The Lord's eternal promises gave John and others hope too, putting God at the start of all he was called to do by God. He went out and proclaimed God's goodness, even in the desert. Yes, broken heating needs to be fixed. A hospital appointment needs to be attended. And someone in need takes priority and so on. But of course, these things are important. But I also notice, however, the stuff of much less importance seems to demand our attention too. It's easy to push God to the bottom of the lists of things we need to do. What we miss is that we really need God to do everything. We've got a petrol mower, and in the autumn between downpours of rain, we decided to go out. That "we" isn't a royal "we," it's Shuri and I. We tend to do the job together, in part because one of us can go in front of the mower and move all the kids' toys before they get shredded, which tends to upset them a lot. But feeling liberated by the possibility of having a tidy lawn, we grabbed the machine out to set it up, as you do. And I primed the motor, I held the clutch, and I pulled on the lever cord, only to hear a few coughs and splutters before the thing ground to a halt. Nothing, no life, dead, no power. Without petrol, there was little that we could do. My problem was that I started off with the problem, the long grass, then focused on the mower, the tool for the job, but forgot about the petrol, the power behind it all. How often do we focus on our problems to then look for the tools to fix them, but forget that God is the real power behind our lives? John was a prophet sent by God to his contemporaries, speaking God's word to all he met. He called people to sort out their lives, to turn away from being self-focused, to become more God-focused, to put God first. The real power behind our lives is God. Isaiah prophesied, John is proclaiming, every valley shall be filled and every mountain shall be made low. It's amazing, isn't it, that last week this word was given to us prophetically, I think, by Emma. I think God has something to say to us about those valleys. Can you or I or any tool we make every valley filled and every mountain low? Going on, the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. Can we alone change God's ways? Can you and I make all flesh see the salvation of God? Of course not. But with God, we can. The Lord will fill the valleys. The Lord will make the mountains low. He will work in and through people, even those that haven't turned to him. With God's Spirit alive and at work in us, we can bring about transformation that makes the crooked straight and the rough ways smooth. But let's remember that it's so important to be in right relationship with God. We need to prepare the way of the Lord to make his path straight. We need to turn back to God and invite Jesus in. Jesus, who died for us and took our wrongs upon himself, only then to be raised to life, an example of the eternal life that we too can share in him. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So what, friends, does that mean for you today? A few weeks ago, I bought a book of Advent reflections to read before Christmas. On Tuesday, the 4th of December, I realized I hadn't started reading it. The good news, it's never too late to turn back to Jesus. And since, I've looked for a moment to purposefully place myself away from the many distractions to spend time just listening. And so, friends, this Advent, will you dare join me in seeking out a place of pilgrimage in the wilderness, however busy you are? And if you're already there, I pray that you would know the Lord's blessing upon you, rather than it merely being a place of struggle that's forced upon you. And remember that in the desert place, you're never alone, as you have God and his church always with you. Amen.